So, Galatians 6, I'm really going to camp out in the first couple few verses, and we'll see how far we get, but I imagine we'll have much discussion on just the first few verses here. So, you see the main point at the top, or maybe you don't, I can't recall if I put in the notes there for you, but keeping in step with the Spirit involves a view to one's own and others' sanctification. Remember, Galatians 5, God has given us His Spirit, and Christ has set us free for freedom. He wants us to live freely in the light of the gospel. And that freedom is not licensed to sin. We're not set free so that we might sin. Paul will say that elsewhere in Romans. Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? It may never be, God forbid. So we have a deep-seated interest in our own walk in godliness. But we are covenantally connected to the congregation, to the local body of Christ. And that means that we also have to have a view to the other's sanctification. We should care about other people in the church and how they are growing in godliness. And so we see in verses 1 through 5, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So, from the very beginning, we see the state before the Galatians here that if anyone is caught in any transgression, so there is a brother, sister in Christ who is caught in a transgression. Okay, that's the context. This would be a sin, a transgression that would be perhaps unexpected, for which the brother is still responsible, but one that he has fallen into, one that has sneaked up on him. It's a sin that has ensnared him. He's caught. He cannot extricate himself out of that thorny bush. He needs help. And who will be there to help? Well, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Notice the address is to brothers. Okay, he's talking about those who are in Christ, those who are in the congregation that he's writing to. It's not just the males, okay? If you're a male, if you're a female, if you're in Christ, this word brothers can at times be translated brothers and sisters. You might see that in the footnote. And so any sin here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, it opens up the door for all Christians to be ready to help. In other words, God's people should be ready to assist in any and all cases. Now, as I said, I want to camp out in the first couple of verses here. If anyone is caught in transgression, this chapter has a lot to do with bearing one another's burdens. And before we look at how we might do that, let's examine what would be some typical congregational burdens or burdens that we find in the congregation. Someone might have been caught in a given burden. Of course, I could accept so many different answers to this, but what are some common maladies that ensnare us? This could be that of sin or that of suffering. We're just talking about burdens here. Okay. So illness, disability.
Being arrested.
Arrested. Ah, okay. Well, in parts of the world, yes, it is.
Well,
Poverty. Okay. Ah, yes. Death. Yes. What was that, Tom?
We're cautious about talking about sins here. One thing I don't see up here.
Mm-hmm. So maybe we just throw some sins there. Okay, can we be more specific? What might be some sins that we might be caught in? Nick?
I was just reading a guy asking for, on Facebook, a guy asking for prayer because his brother committed adultery and he's unrepentant and doesn't want to be around other believers.
So adultery takes place in the church at times? Yep. Maybe you dip back into the previous chapter. And you might find some commonalities between what was going on in Galatia and churches today. Works of the flesh.
Would that be like addiction, Tom? Or go back to chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
5:19 and 20, 21, there's a whole list of
Is the church beset with sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and things like these? Okay. I will accept either pronunciation. Marriage disputes. So he mentioned biting one another, devouring one another. Okay, so that could be part of relational conflicts, something that we'll see in James' letters as well. What was that? Gossip. Okay. Now, there is much work that needs to be done between Christian A, I have a burden, and Christian B, let me help you with that burden. Okay, what has to happen? Well, on the one hand, person A, Christian A, needs to be
open.
Okay, see, he needs to be vulnerable. All right. Vulnerable comes from Latin words, which means able to be wounded. You're exposed. It's possible that you will be wounded. Now, if you have a burden, you're already dealing with something very significant, and then you possibly open up, and you're now exposed to a double dose of burden, a poorly bearing of your present burden. Okay, what does a Christian need to have in order to be vulnerable to another Christian? How can a Christian be rightly vulnerable towards another Christian? I got a burden. Could be one of these. Could not be.
Humility.
Okay.
Step one. Hey, brother, I did X.
Okay, so there needs to be confession? Is that what you're saying? Okay. What was that?
An existing
relationship. Yes. Typically, you're not going to pour out your heart to some guy on the street. Maybe you will because there's no relational connection and it's just kind of venting. But you're really not. There's no burden bearing going on there. Okay. Desire to change. I'd make a really good professor, wouldn't I, Tom, with all this poor chicken scratch here. What else do we need?
Transparency.
Transparency? Okay. That's a long word.
So are you're approaching this from the person that has the burden?
Yep. Right? Yeah, not yet on the person who will bear it. That's so it's coming up.
You have to not be in denial about some of these things.
Okay.
I mean, how do you that's a confession, but you can confess it, but I guess I don't know.
You have to realize that it's actually
yeah, responsibility. Yeah, the text there says that knowing that each shall bear his own load, so there is a responsibility.
We don't control this, but we have to have the work in the Holy Spirit on both parties. And you might want to put that as well. If that's not working, if the Holy Spirit's not working, then none of these other things.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, Galatians 6 should definitely be read in light of Galatians 5, that emphasis on the Spirit. Absolutely.
Yeah, I think those verses in Galatians 5 are really important because we have here identified characteristics of the kinds of people we should be and the kinds of people we should not be. That's also the kind of community we should be. We should be the kind of community that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. We should not be
mm-hmm.
But we have identified characteristics of what kind of people we should be.
Yes.
Really helpful.
Yes, and that anticipates second part of verse 1, you who are spiritual. Okay.
One thing that, just looking at this Greek for surprise or caught in, it's one of those image words. It's the image of an ambush.
Yeah.
And that, if anybody were caught in an ambush, there's a patrol going on in Crete, and there's a squad on patrol, and they've been ambushed from all sides. What's the squad leader going to do? He's going to call for close air support. He's going to call for an Apache to come in and light up everybody around him so that they can get out of there. He's not going to say, no, that's right, we got this. They're all going to die. And vulnerability means accepting help and accepting help out of that ambush, because otherwise, you're done.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, person A, let's say he shares the burden, he's vulnerable, and now person B is caring, he's heard. How is that person B, supposed to treat person A? D? Okay, so I'll just say person B here. So love, kindness.
I think this is even before that, but for people to come do this to you, for them to be vulnerable with you, you have to be approachable. And I think a lot of Christians, we forget that even the expressions that we wear, the way we ask questions, the way we respond, when you say, hey, how are you actually inviting someone to tell you how they are, as opposed to, do they expect you to just accept fine and move on?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's just more of a proactive stance that
we
need to make sure we're taking.
So we should already be depending on the Spirit to have us grow in being in this existing relationship, approachable and genuine. How are you doing? If you sense something, if you see something very clearly, you know, not fine, don't take fine.
Yeah, or, what is it about that? Or, how, yeah. Or even just, you know, people at church, you know, I think we often get in our little cliques, which there's nothing bad. We find people that are like us in church, but being willing to step outside of that, and if someone is giving off the sense that something is wrong, being willing to pursue and say, what is wrong? How can I pray for you? Because I've noticed a lot of times, if you ask someone, how are you, they'll give you fine, but if you say, how can I pray for you, it's like the floodgates open, and you're like, oh, things are not well.
Mm-hmm. And the temptation for, you know, person A would be, I don't want to burden you with all my stuff. But Paul's saying that's exactly what needs to take place. In the right kind of relational context, yes, you should unburden your soul to someone who can help carry that for the time. Okay? Ron? Yes.
Because if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you know, to build yourself up, to do those self-serving things that can easily be done, it's not being, you're not helping, you're doing it for your own edification, not for that person that needs the true help. So you have to be humble.
Yes. You need to, yeah, absolutely. Well said. D?
Good listener.
So anticipating what James says, being quick to listen and slow to speak.
Can I put in a plug for a wig right now?
Only if it's relevant. Then yes.
You have to be available, and you have to be someone who's actually recognizable. And you become recognizable by participating in things that the church, in meetings and groups and worship and fellowship that the church can do.
Sure. Be involved in the life of the church.
Another one, last night, there is a, you need to know how to bridle your tongue, as James 3 said. Because if I share, like, a saying with someone, and the next week other people in church know about it, like, they're about to keep in gossiping about it.
Yep.
That's not good.
Absolutely. Tom? I don't think Paul ever got that Damascus Road experience out of his soul. So I think that's a good kind of speculation there. It fueled him for his counsel and how he also appropriated the grace of God.
Having a spirit or attitude of forgiveness and restoration towards that person.
Yes. Spirit of forgiveness. And being restoration-minded. Yes, wisdom. Indeed. Sure. Yeah, I'd put that under love there, is seeking the other's good. Say, sacrificial posture.
Yeah. Lovingly honest.
Lovingly honest. Okay, will that mean saying hard things?
Yes. If someone comes to you with a sin, our culture wants to affirm it.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to recognize, not mentally, but we need to be able to recognize this is a sin.
Sure.
Right,
and you can see Paul modeling that in this letter of there's great honesty and there's great confrontation and rebuke because he's hoping to train them in righteousness and he's doing all that out of love. All right, how about just having the spirit, you know? He says, you who are spiritual. So going back to the previous chapter. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So being able to, having those fruits of the Spirit, demonstrating those fruits of the Spirit, being spiritual. Conviction time. How well do you, or does the church, exemplify this for people who are vulnerable? How well do we bear one another's burdens? If you could give us a, if you could grade yourself, or you can grade what maybe your own experience. If you've been a part of many churches, you know, maybe you've unburdened your soul and you had a great experience. It was solitary, it brought you closer to Christ. Or maybe bad experience burns you a little bit and you say, oh, I'm not going to be vulnerable again. I just shared something very sensitive with that person and it was used against me. Didn't bear that burden well. So now the temptation is to say, nope, no more for me.
I think we do that really well in our small groups. Like in the lead Bible study and in WIC meetings, we always have prayer time. We seem to be all very open and we pray very earnestly for each other and we continue to pray for each other throughout the week. And that's immensely, it brings immense blessings. Both the petitioners and the responders. But
it's hard to do it
just one-on-one or in a huge group. You really need the smaller gathering where you can get to know each other.
Yes. John?
I think I would make the argument that if you can't find person A in your church, there is no person B. Paul says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you shall live. So person A is spiritual in a sense, because they're recognizing their sin and fighting it. And then person B is also spiritual, because they're delighting in God's law, right? And so they're bearing fruit. But they're both people. So they both have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can't find person A. There's no person B in that congregation.
Hmm. Interesting. D?
I've been a person B, and a person A that was, there were two persons A, that actually worked with me and helped me. Overall, it was an excellent experience. I think our church has a lot of person A's that we don't recognize because we don't take time to get to know them. We pass in the, you know, the ship's passing in the church. Good morning, it's good to see you. Yeah, how you doing? Have a great week.
Yeah, that goes back to Joan's point of being available. Mm-hmm. And this doesn't mean you have to go to everything that the church puts out, but we put these things out because we want people to be in the lives of one another, to carry out those one another's that we're called to do and give them opportunities to be engaged in one another's lives. Okay?
Well, this is more on the illness disability side, but I have to say that we have been incredibly blessed by this church throughout the last, since we moved here, because we moved here and a month later I got pregnant and I was horribly sick during the pregnancy. Missed a lot of church. I complained to my mom, I don't even know people because I'm home all the time because I don't feel good. And then Killian was born, and then 14 months after he was born, he had his first seizure, and life kind of went downhill as far as our health and our ability to go places and see people. And we've just been, it's been a testimony to my family, because not all of my family at home have cousins and aunts and such that aren't Christians. But the fact that this church continued to care for us and didn't get tired of it. And, I mean, even this week we had, you know, Kelly was in the ER and I was in the ER. And I've never felt like I could. could we go to people and ask for help? There was a week I went to the ER, I think it was your first week here. You guys were going to General Assembly, one of your first weeks. And I, you know, someone showed up to take my kids because he couldn't get off and brought my baby to the hospital so I could nurse. And it was 4:30 in the morning when I called people and said, please send someone. And so it has been, I've always felt like, you know, with us being far from family and having, God has chosen to give us lots of illness. I'm not sure why, but in his good pleasure, he has proven that this church has physically been there to meet our needs. And that has been a huge blessing, like I said, not just for our immediate family, but for the rest of our family to see that our church has taken care of us continuously.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to feel guilty calling people and saying, please take my children again.
Sure.
Something has happened.
Praise God. It's a good testimony of just the church working together. Now, sometimes the one who is caught has blind spots and isn't aware of how entrenched in sin he is, and he finds himself now helpless. Sometimes someone who's been so engrossed in pornography, for instance, I see that as a good illustration of someone who's caught in transgression. Person sees no hope whatsoever getting out of it, and maybe not even recognizing that that is as serious as it really is. And it takes people to confront his brother in sin, say, brother, that these things ought not to be so, and we're coming out of love and grace to help you with that, to get you out of that. And that means taking measures that will cut at the root of the sin. Going back to the fruit of the Spirit, how would joy factor in bearing one another's burdens?
Do you really want to go to somebody who says, oh, you again? Okay, what is it this time? Poor me, what is it this time? I have to take more time out of my schedule. Would you go to that person or someone who says, yeah, tell me what's going on? I want to know.
Mm-hmm.
That's joy. You know, not that you're taking joy, you're not taking pleasure in their despair, but you're joyful to see them and to help.
It's a very good point, because sometimes people do take a twisted pleasure in finding another person's in sin. Like, oh, I'm better than that one over there. Mm-hmm. So joy sees perhaps hope on the horizon. Thank you for bringing this to me. We can now go together to Christ, knowing that he is at work.
And what I tell my counselees at work is, it's an honor.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do in this situation. That's you, Jackie. And it always gives me so much hope, because I remember, that's right. He's here. He sees. He knows. He's at work. He's going to do something. Let's be attuned to what it
mm-hmm.
is, and be able to rejoice in him and give thanks for it.
How might patience factor in bearing another's burden? It is huge, okay? And why is it huge, Dee?
Because some people have a way of presenting their situation succinctly and clearly, and others take time to be able to do that by going from point A to point Z to point W and back to B. So you have to be patient, you have to listen, you have to care.
Mm-hmm.
Because a person can tell if you don't care just like that.
Sure.
So Mike, I have a question.
1 second. Would you find someone who's caught in a transgression needing quite a bit of help He might find himself caught again in this transgression. You probably need to have some patience. Sanctification is a long process. It is a lifelong process. And as you are bearing the other's burden, you have no idea how long the person is going to be struggling with it. You cannot say 8 weeks in, "Are you still struggling with this? Are you kidding me? You know, get up, you know, just be better." You know, the Lord does not treat us that way. The Lord, thankfully, does not say, "Michael, what are you doing? You haven't conquered this? You still struggle with that? Oh, my goodness, I'm done with you." He doesn't do that to us. He is patiently taking us from one degree of glory to another, and therefore we bear the burden of another patiently. Keith.
So in bearing mm-hmm. the burden of the that speaks to a responsibility mm-hmm. that person has. Once that person has, as a Christian, true Christian, brothers, sisters,
yep.
right, you have a responsibility, which is not really, we haven't listed it as a, you know, as a characteristic, and not that we have to, but I mean, what I'm saying is you're in the patience. All of those things there. None of it is a one and done. Oh, hey, I confessed it. Yeah, you know what? I'm really good about my poverty. Right? You know,
yes.
It's all healed. Mm-hmm. No, it's not. You know, there's some sort of a, you know, it's a, it's not, it is a relationship, and relationships have to have responsibilities from both sides. Right?
Yes. Right.
The fact that you have a wife and, you know, five kids, but, you know, you're doing these other things, or regardless, it's the responsibility of person B, they have to be willing to take on the responsibility.
Yes.
And I guess they also have to recognize where they're incapable. It's beyond their capabilities to change something.
Right. We can be used as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, but it is the Redeemer who is using.
To be sucked into that person, you can be an enabler.
Right. Yes, that's one of the things he's talking about. Be watchful as well, lest you know you be caught, lest you too be tempted. How does faithfulness...
Can I ask a question? Oh, I'm sorry. About what you're saying and about what you said about sanctification, we always sort of just make that assumption that, you know, sanctification concerns person A, mm-hmm. but it also concerns person B.
Mm-hmm.
So if I think that something needs to be resolved, of course I want it to be resolved immediately, but God's sovereign. And so his timing and my timing are usually not the same. And if I'm person B, I have to submit to God's timing and recognize that I'm also being sanctified. We are all God's handiwork. And
mm-hmm.
this is how he does his work.
God uses me to sanctify you. He uses you to sanctify me. And he does it in his perfect timing. And we are to avail ourselves of that, of his own providential outworking. Let's move on to faithfulness. How might faithfulness factor in bearing one another's burdens? That answer to this question?
I think that we need to be faithful to God in that we need to be person A before our burdens and our sins. If we go to one another and we faithfully are involved in one another's lives, we are less likely to be caught up in the deep sins that we've listed here. Because if I'm struggling with something, but I have someone that we talk to one another, not just surface level, but talk to one another in depth about our spiritual place in life, we are less likely to sink to those sins because we're going to keep one another accountable. And that's going to help us stay more faithful to God if we have someone that we are constantly getting that feedback loop.
Yes.
In faithfulness.
God works through the church. He works through his word, the sacraments, and the prayer. We should not be surprised then to find a healthy church when the members are availing themselves of what God has given them to avail themselves of for that very purpose. So yeah, it would be rarer, it'd be less likely to have someone caught in if they are part of the goings on of the church. If it's a healthy church and seeking to promote real genuine relationships and teaching from the Word of God, prayer, etc.
I think in addition to being constant, if person B constantly is going back and praying about the situation and being faithful to God, that's huge. That's another word. It's very important. There's also a faithful responsibility to person A by following up with how you're doing this week, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So that you're not just having a single conversation and making an assumption that everything's okay.
Yep. Follow up is very important. Ron?
I think that, again, I would like to go back to the first cause. Our faithfulness is based upon the fact that we is rock solid, foundational, that we know that God is faithful to us first.
Mm-hmm.
And God's word is unchanging. God is unchanging. We can tell you God is unchanging. We can be faithful in what he says in the scriptural work and how he tells us how we should be interacting with each other. Not just this scripture, but Matthew 18, different things of that nature. I mean, it's all through the Bible. But he can give us, because he was first faithful to us, his faithfulness, it strengthens our faithfulness. Because we know if we do these things, because what binds person A and person B together is the burdens. That's what is the commonality of the two. And God works through those burdens for our sanctification. And there's no way around it. If you don't have a burden, you will have one. And if you have one, you're going to have another. And that's how God, we don't grow in our faithfulness and our sanctification. We don't do any of that unless we're under the crucible of a burden. It just doesn't work. That's because of our sinful nature. And God, we grow. And I can be on both sides of the burden.
Yep.
We have grown. You grow. If it was a bunch of petals, rose petals laying on the ground, and everything you want to get, you would be spoiled children.
Yeah, that anticipates next week, James 1, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that chapter 1 is in the context of trials of various kinds that come from above. So God is using those to bring his church in closer conformity to the image of Christ. How about self-control? How does self-control factor in bearing another's burdens?
Resisting the temptation to say, well, at least there's a silver lining to this. You've been trying for 4 years to have a child, but you can't have a child. Well, at least you don't have to worry about the finances.
Yeah. Tell me, tease that out a little bit. What would be the difference between silver lining talk and genuine biblical hope?
Genuine biblical hope points to the scriptures, not to the when you silver. I saw this. This was a TED talk. I'll be honest, but it applies to this, that when you silver lining someone, you're pointing at someone, and you're pointing to a human solution.
Okay.
When you point someone to genuine hope, you're pointing to the gospel. And it's all
yes.
True hope, to be Captain Obvious, true biblical hope means true biblical reference. refer them to the Bible, not to your own. Oh, at least to the film.
Yeah, and when you do the whole silver lining minimization, you're actually not addressing that the burden itself. You're not carrying it. You are deflecting. Yeah, just think about how much worse it could actually be. Okay, yes, I can see in some scenarios, yeah, it would be worse. But deal with me where I am. This is the trial that God has given me. So this is what I need to carry. Will you help me carry it?
Most of the time when we do that, we're just uncomfortable with what the person is giving us. It's our own
instinct. Oh, yeah. Yes.
I was just going to say, self-control, it transcends all the other, in my mind, transcends all the other fruits of the Spirit. Because if you are not self-controlled, any one of those things you can overdo. You know, how you respond to a person, how you react to them. Like you said earlier, you've done this again. Getting angry when it's not time to get angry. All of that self-control, how you are working and handling somebody else's feelings and emotions. If you're manipulative or you're doing it for your own desires, all those things get out of whack when it comes to self-control and how you're dealing with that individual. And I think if any other, you're doing any of these other fruits of the Spirit, they get out of whack or out of kilter. It's part of how you're not being self-controlled while you're doing your counseling or whatever it is.
If you're not self-controlled, you probably wouldn't then have a bridled tongue, and then you would introduce others into the restoration process that might not at the present should be admitted. Okay, it's that there are times when you can enlarge in the circle and say, "Well, we need to get some more people involved here," but sometimes we couch that whole "let's get others" in it's gossip. This person shared this with me in confidence, and let me just tell you about what she's really struggling with. Okay, have you talked about about the possibility of me being involved in this? No, but she wouldn't mind. Okay, you see how we need to be very careful to have self-control when we deal with someone's burdens. Yes. Go ahead.
Being able to listen, like we said, if they're slow to speak, I think a lot of times our natural instinct is to fix it. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, especially ones who are dealing with mourning or pain or who simply need, a lot of times people just need someone to listen and to mourn with them. And like, Paul says, I'm going to be to you who you need me to be. Sometimes people just need to be us to be sad with them or to rejoice with them or to just feel with them before we try to go and say, okay, you need to do A, B, and C. To just listen.
Yeah.
I know sometimes when I reach out to people, it's not necessarily because I want them to fix it. It's because I want them to understand and to just be there with me. It feels like they're taking some of the burden and putting it on their own shoulders.
Yeah, there should be some steps of growth, but that should come after. I need to listen to what's going on in this person's heart. I need to actually understand the real struggle. I need to just shut my mouth for now. And if I'm going to open it, it's only going to ask for clarifying questions. Tell me more about that. What exactly do you mean by that? I'm so sorry that that's happened to you. You need to do that. That's one of the commendable things, perhaps the only commendable thing, about Job's supposed friends in the beginning of Job, is they have shut up. They are silent. And then their speech was unwise. Got them in some trouble. Sometimes, again, going back to the illustration of someone who is entrenched in pornography, the person who would be his accountability partner, and he ought to have accountability partner, should be very careful not to find himself in that very thing that he is examining. So maybe he is now examining these blurry vision images from covenant eyes. And he might be tempted then to get ensnared by this very sin. So he also needs, he is responsible for having, for cultivating that self-control as well. And if he can't do that, then you say, I'm sorry, I have someone else in mind because I need to be watchful.
This may be a little broad, but self-control also gives you the authority to speak on the topic. Because when you refrain from so said sin, then you have the authority to be able to say, Lord has worked through me in this, and now I can help you get free from this. And say you're partaking in whatever sin, and you're speaking against it, you therefore have an authority to say, you can get out of this because you're in the middle of it.
Yeah. Well said. It reminds me of first chapter of 2 Corinthians that as we have been comforted, as we have received comfort from God, then we can comfort others who are in any affliction because we know what God has done in us and how he has given us, you could say, victory over this. So we have become more than overcomers in this particular area. Now we have that Spirit-given authority to speak into the other person and to carry that burden. Good. Sure. Sure. And there are always seeds. Right.
With the day-to-day inner heart struggle that, like, impatience, anger, things that we probably all do every day.
Yeah. But even in, you could say, more addicting sins, there can be victory, but not, you could say, complete conquest over everything, because our heart still, this side of heaven, needs to be changed from one degree of glory to another. So we are, that's why Paul says, you know, take heed lest you fall. Look at the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament, okay, and how they were given to idolatry. That same tendency is in all of us because we have not been fully sanctified. So we all can grow in all areas, even though we might be further along in some than in others. And the final point that I want to draw out from this chapter is that you who are spiritual should restore him. And I believe that should be an uppercase S, you who have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just mentioned in the previous chapter. Whose responsibility is it to bear another's burden? It is the church's responsibility. It is Christians' responsibility. Why? Because we have the means. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have prayer. We have all that we need, Peter says, that pertains to life and godliness. This is categorically different from what the world has. The world has its own system of identifying problems and of addressing those problems. And there would be a surface-level agreement, or there would be surface-level change, but not true, lasting, spirit-wrought change because they don't have what Paul is calling us to have, the fruit of the Spirit, the Word of God. He even says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. What God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. He's talking about people who have the Word of God, that the Word there teaches, catechize. We've been catechized. We are being catechized in the Word of God. We have one another. We share the adoption of sons. So we are in a categorically a different different system, different kind of relationship. We are in relation to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Therefore, we have everything that the Spirit offers. Will we use what the Spirit offers? Will we use the Word? Will we use prayer? Will we encourage one another to come to church, to worship God? Will we get involved in the lives of one another and hear their burdens and pray with them and do whatever practical steps we need throughout the week to help carry that burden? What I have found is that often it's the case that the church farms out to the world what she is responsible for doing. Oh, that concern is too complex. That problem is too much for me. Well, it might be too much for you. It's not too much for Christ who indwells you by the Spirit. So we need to have greater faith in God's own prescribed means of growing us. And I think that means we need to grow in greater trust in the power of the Word of God. These aren't dead words. These are alive. And God uses them. Every single time the Word goes forth, it does not return unto God void. It always accomplishes what God sends it to accomplish. Do we have the kind of faith and humility to say, the Word of God says this about this problem, and I'm going to patiently work with you, constantly bringing you to the Word of God? There's a pastor who was brought in to revitalize a church. Actually, it's in Durham, North Carolina. And the church was dying. And he came before the pastor search committee. It was a 7-8-member committee. And they asked him question after question. Of course they would. Why wouldn't they? And with every answer he gave, you could hear the ruffling of the pages. Okay, thanks for that question. And then he turned to this. This is what the Word of God says. This is how I would answer that question, because God's Word says this. God revitalizes dead church or dying church through the Word of God. He does that at the individual level as well. We should be willing and faithful and joyful and hopeful that the Lord will use his very means of sanctification to assist that brother or sister who is caught in any transgression. And praise be to God that he will use you to bring that to light. You are instruments in his hand. Not that you would boast. Humility on all sides. Because it's not your word, it's God's word. We ought then to be better students of the Word of God. Not just to use the Word of God to promote our own preferences. We should be convicted. We should say, Lord, do that work in my heart first. I want to know what your word says to me about this, and how, and then now I can help other people use your word. I can use your word to help other people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the means. Let us use them. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the study in Galatians. Thank you for your word. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we need that word to cut deeply into our hearts, to uproot sin, to cut it out, to expose the sin to us, that we might address it by the power of your word and spirit, and with you, and by using others to help carry burdens for us. We are thankful, Lord, that you are always patient with us and joyful, that you steadfast in your commitment to us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will continue and complete the work that you've begun in us. In Jesus' name, amen.